The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. The word of God for the people of God.
The gift of desperation. That's a common phrase in the addiction recovery community, referring to the humbling process that causes alcoholics and addicts to seek God's help for their problem. Desperation is seen as a gift because people don't usually seek God's help until they believe they're beyond human aid. But it's at that point, when they feel truly desperate, that they can find genuine hope. That's the basis for all 12-step recovery programs. The first step always starts with this. We admitted we were powerless over blank. Powerless over drugs or alcohol or sex or anything else. It always starts with admitting complete powerlessness to fix the problem. That's why 12-step recovery has been applied to every life-controlling problem that you can imagine. It always starts with acknowledging, I can't fix this problem, only God can. If we haven't met yet, my name is David Sundman. I have the joy of being a part of the team here with Coram Deo Church. And I know that most of you here in this room would not call yourselves addicts and alcoholics. But here's why those who do call themselves addicts and alcoholics may actually have an advantage over you. They have known desperation. And desperation can cause us to depend fully and completely on God. Psalm 70 is full of desperation. Take a look back down the text for a moment, which is on page 453 of the ESV Bible under your chair if you're using that one. And you'll notice that every sentence ends with an exclamation point. Our scripture reader did a wonderful job reciting these verses a moment ago, but I want to read verse 1 with the tone that I see in it. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Or to paraphrase, God, please help me. Quickly, God, please. This morning, I want you to be convinced that desperation is a gift. The reason why the 12-step process is so universally applicable to all disordered human dependencies is because actually the drugs and alcohol or sex or whatever it is that compels someone to seek out a 12-step program is actually just a symptom of the real problem. Underneath the surface issues of excessive drinking or drug use, what you will always find is a sinned against sinner. A person who is plagued by the consequences of sinning against others and the consequences of being sinned against by others. All of us are sinned against sinners. And it's because we are all sinned against sinners that we are all in desperate need of God's rescue. That's why in our 12-step program, which we have here at Corumdale Church, which meets after the 11 a.m. service every Sunday, our first step starts like this. We admit we are powerless over sin. And there's no medication, workout regimen, or rehabilitation program that can rescue us from the consequences of sin. Only God can do that. But I wonder, have you experienced the kind of desperation that we see in Psalm 70? Have you come to a point in your life where you cried out to God for rescue from sin? In Psalm 70, we're going to look at three reasons why desperation is a gift. Because worship is for the desperate, prayer is for the desperate, and salvation is for the desperate. Worship, prayer, and salvation are all for the desperate. And to make the case that worship is for the desperate, let's begin by looking at what comes before verse 1. If you're using the ESV translation, the superscription above verse 1 reads this way. To the choir master of David for the memorial offering. This text, which is not a part of the actual text of the psalm, was, like all of the superscriptions of the psalms, likely added by scribes at some point as they compiled all of the psalms together to provide background information about each psalm. So what we learn from the superscription of Psalm 70 is, it's a song to be sung for the choir master, it's written by David, and it's for the memorial offering. Now here's a question we should all be asking. Why would they sing this song for the memorial offering? Well, to answer that question, follow me for a moment. And let's first go back in Israel's history to look at what the memorial offering was. The memorial offering was actually a part of the grain offering, described in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which say this. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So this was part of the worship practices of ancient Israelites. For the grain offering, they would bring some flour and oil and give it to the priests. And they would burn a portion of it, which was called the memorial portion. And that's what the memorial offering was mentioned there in the superscription of Psalm 70. It was a portion of the grain offering, which was burned. The smoke would rise up to the sky, symbolically acknowledging that the worshiper who brought the offering was calling up to God to remember them. So that's what the memorial offering was. Now we should also ask when they made this offering. And the answer is all the time. All the time. The grain offering, which included the memorial offering, was offered as part of Sabbaths and festivals, which we see in Numbers 28 and Leviticus 23. Or they were made to fulfill a vow or for giving thanks as a free will offering, as we see in Leviticus 7. And they were made daily, even twice a day at times, as part of the regular burnt offerings, as we see in Exodus 29 and Numbers 28. They were making these offerings all the time. It was a part of their daily rhythms of worship. And we don't know if they sung it every time they made a memorial offering, but we can assume that they were singing Psalm 70 all the time as part of their daily rhythms of worship as well. They were constantly calling on God to rescue them. There's actually only one other psalm that is named in its superscription as being for the memorial offering, which is Psalm 38. Both Psalm 38 and Psalm 70 are desperate cries to God for rescue. But Psalm 38 is a cry to God for rescue from the consequences of sinning against others. Look at these verses. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. It's the same sense of urgency that we see in Psalm 70, even some similar language there in verse 22. But in Psalm 70, we see a cry to God for rescue from the consequences of being sinned against by others. Look again at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. So, these are the two psalms that were chosen to be sung for the memorial offering. And both are desperate cries to God for rescue. So, why would they choose these to be sung so frequently as part of their regular rhythms of worship? Well, hopefully you can guess it. Because worship is for the desperate. In fact, what true worship is a sense of desperation before God. Sometimes when we show up to this place of worship, we feel desperate. But even when we don't feel desperate, a biblical doctrine of sin reminds us that we are desperate because we are all sinned against sinners. And we are in desperate need of the grace of God, the healing of God, of the love of God, and the beauty of God every time we enter into this building. Is that how you see yourself this morning? Are you aware of your own desperation in worship today? We don't come here every week because we're people who have it all together. We come here as people who acknowledge that we can't fix ourselves, that only God can. And if we cry out to God, he will rescue us. He's the only one who can. So, Psalm 70 shows us that worship is for the desperate. And Psalm 70 shows us that prayer is for the desperate. The Psalms were compiled as a prayer book for the Hebrew people. This is not just a song to be sung, it's also a prayer from the psalmist to God. All of it is addressed to God. Now, who among us has not felt at some point like our prayer life was lacking? If we're honest with ourselves, I assume many of us here in this room believe we should be praying more or more fervently than we currently do. We tend to think about this as a lack of discipline. Sometimes we feel like we need to get better at doing things like reading the scriptures or praying consistently, even when we don't feel like it. And that might be the case, but I'm convinced that underlying our lack of discipline is a lack of desperation. If we don't pray enough, it's because we're not desperate enough for God's help. Look at what the psalmist prays to God, starting in the opening of the psalm and then the closing of the psalm. Verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And then at the end in verse 5, you are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Here's what you won't find in Psalm 70. Any shred of self-sufficiency. The psalmist asks God in verse 1 to deliver him and to help him because he knows that that's who God is. God is his help and his deliverer, which he acknowledges in verse 5. He is not his own help and deliverer. Christianity is not a self-help program. It's more like a you can't help yourself program. Or an only God can help you program. And in this case, the psalmist is asking God to deliver him from those who intend to do him harm. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Notice this, the psalmist isn't taking matters into his own hands, trusting in his own cunning or ability to take revenge against his enemies. Instead, he's turning to God in prayer and trusting God to do something about it. He's asking God to do something that only God can do, which is to change what's happening in their hearts, to bring them to shame and confusion for what they're doing. Prayer is an expression of our dependence on God. So if we aren't praying, it shows that we don't believe that we need God. And that's a danger of our modern culture. We've become really comfortable. With our modern conveniences and comforts, we live under the illusion of self-sufficiency. And Coram Deo Church sits in the wealthiest zip code of a city in the wealthiest and most prosperous nation in all of human history. The kind of luxuries that were once reserved for opulent monarchs are now common in our culture. Our lives have become really comfortable, and our default setting is self-reliance. We can figure things out on our own, so why would we need God? And this church is filled with a lot of really capable people. There are a lot of people in this room who can get things done. Entrepreneurs, contractors, lawyers, doctors. But the more capable we feel, the less likely we are to depend on God. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller names this well. One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it's quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. If we want to cultivate a vibrant prayer life, we need to understand our neediness. That's what we see from Psalm 70. Look at what the psalmist writes in verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. This is an expression of humble dependence. This is the attitude that all of us must have towards God. Jesus demonstrated this in his life. Jesus never let the busyness of his life and ministry prevent him from going to the Father in prayer. Instead, it was out of the outflow of his intimacy with the Father that he was able to pour out his life for others. In the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus began his public ministry, calling his disciples and healing the sick, it says this in Luke chapter 5. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The spiritual life is all about dependence on God. Jesus modeled that for us in his commitment to prayer. Being an important person and having a full schedule wasn't a cause for Jesus to skip intentional time in prayer. It was actually a motivation to pray even more. Later in Luke's gospel, when Jesus was preparing to select his 12 apostles, it says this in Luke 6. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Apparently, when he had an important decision that he needed to make, Jesus even considered prayer more important than sleep. Oh, how weak I am compared to Jesus. I don't know about you, there have been many times where my wife Rachel and I are getting ready for bed. I've just laid my head down on the pillow and she says, "Do you want to pray?" In my head, I'm thinking, "No, I don't want to pray. I want to go to sleep. I'm tired." Or when I felt busy and have a lot to get done that day. What is sadly often the first thing that gets cut from the morning schedule? Intimate time spent with God. And that shows that in those moments, I lacked the appropriate desperation for God's help for that day. Again, Paul Miller says this: you'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy, but if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. Maybe this morning, like the psalmist, you are feeling the sting of hurt caused by the sins of others. Cry out to God. Bring your hurt to him. Come forward, as Jason mentioned, after the service to the first row and cry out to God with someone else. Rather than taking matters into his own hands, the psalmist asks God to do something about it. You can trust him to do the same in your life. So, we've seen that worship is for the desperate, and prayer is for the desperate. Now Psalm 70 shows us that salvation is for the desperate. In the middle of this desperate plea for God's rescue, the psalmist turns our attention to praise. Look again at verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Why would all those who seek God rejoice and be glad? Because when we seek God, we find him. And in him, we find everything that we need, including our salvation. That's cause for rejoicing. Those who seek God are those who understand their neediness, who aren't relying on themselves to fix their own problems. This is why desperation is a gift. If it causes us to humbly seek God, then we become grateful that we got desperate enough to lose hope in fixing ourselves. The sad reality, though, is that many people will never experience the joy and gladness that comes from seeking God because they don't understand their need. And I get it, because I was just like that too. For most of my life, I had no idea how desperate I really was. I had no interest in seeking God or anyone else's help. Some of you know my story, know that when I was 24 years old, I was a full-blown heroin addict. My whole life was falling apart, and yet I thought I could handle things on my own. In a moment, I'm going to show you a picture that is very important to me. It was taken about 10 years ago in 2015. On that day, my family drove from all over the state of California to converge on the house in San Francisco that I was living in, because one of the other tenants in the house was concerned and searched and found my mom on Facebook and sent her a message and said, "You need to come and help your son David because he's a mess." So one day, my family showed up. It was late in the morning. I was sleeping when all of a sudden I was rocked awake to see that my parents and my two older brothers were in the room, which was a complete shock to me. And since my room was a mess and full of paraphernalia, I quickly got up and ushered everyone outside onto the front porch. I sat there on the steps. I lit up a cigarette and listened as they went around and started pleading with me, as they had done many times before, to go to rehab. I listened for a while. I saw the concern on their faces. And finally, I said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just fine. I have everything under control. I don't need your help." After I said that, my oldest brother, Michael, pulls out his phone, puts it in my face, takes this picture, shows it to me, and says to yourself, "David, look at yourself." Maybe you can see the sadness in my eyes. Totally disheveled. Scars all over my face. Yet I was completely oblivious to how desperate I was. I denied my family's offer of help that day. But I'm so grateful that just a few months after that picture was taken, I received the gift of desperation. I cried out for rescue. I ended up in a Christian rehab program where I learned about Jesus Christ and his gospel for the first time, and he saved me. And that picture is important to me now, because it reminds me how desperate I really was. It helps me to appreciate what Jesus has done for me. Again, maybe you've never been a drug addict, but do you understand how desperate you really are for the salvation that Jesus offers us? In his book, Good News at Rock Bottom, Ray Ortlund says this: "That world of privilege and advantage where money has the power to keep trouble out and pleasure in, where we can be successful without God, that false heaven is a comfortable trap. It trivializes Jesus as a lifestyle enhancement. He is not high and lifted up, not eternal and holy. He just doesn't count for that much." Again, I will say, Coram Deo Church sits in the wealthiest zip code, the city in the wealthiest and most prosperous nation in all of human history. So we really need to hear this. Following Jesus is not just an optional add-on to an already good and full life. We are all sinned against sinners, and Jesus is our only hope for salvation. He is our Savior who saves us from our sins. And he is the great physician who heals the wounds that have been inflicted by the sins of others. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear what the spiritual state of every human being is prior to being saved by Jesus. We are lost in Luke 15, sick in Mark 2, enslaved in John 8, in darkness in Ephesians 5, enemies of God in Romans 5, following the devil in Ephesians 2, and again, dead. That's how bad it is. That's what it's really like for us. So for anyone to say, actually, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I don't think I need Jesus. Without realizing it, they look just as foolish as I did in that picture. My brother held up a picture to show me what I really looked like. Do you realize that because he loves you, this is God holding up his word to you and saying, look at yourself. This is what you're really like. This imagery is used to describe everyone, not just the really bad people. Even if you grew up in a loving, safe, Christian family in District 66, these words still describe you, unless you trust in Jesus to save you. This is how desperate all of us are for salvation. And that's why, if we receive salvation, we should be like those in verse 4 who say, God is great. How could we not say that? How could we not say that? If you're a Christian in this room, all of us should be like those who've been rescued from a sinking ship, who are just about to drown when you see the lights of a rescue boat and they pull you up on board from the cold, dark water and you say, thank you so much. You saved my life. If we really believe that we were dead in sin and made alive with Christ, how much more so should we be shouting from the rooftops, thank you so much. Jesus, you've saved my life. God is great. But it's only when we see our desperation that Christ gets the glory and the honor and the worship that he deserves. A clear marker that someone really appreciates their salvation, they talk about it. We should want everyone to know the good news that Jesus saves sinners like us. They can get in on this. You never know who might receive the gift of desperation and be ready to hear that message and receive the gift of eternal life. If you haven't received that gift this morning, it can be yours today. Cry out to Jesus for rescue. He is ready and able to be your help and your deliverer. Let's pray. Jesus, our God, our King, our Savior, we thank you. Although you are high and lifted up, holy and righteous, you came down to our level to reach the lowest of the low. You walked among us, experienced all the same temptations and sufferings that we do, so that you could save us. You came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Help us to see how desperate we really are. And Lord, for those this morning who have not yet trusted in you, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Change their hearts. Take their heart of stone. Give them a heart of flesh. Cause them to realize their need for you and to experience the rest, the joy, the gladness that comes from being saved by you. Salvation belongs to you and you alone. So we pray that you would save this morning. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.